Great to be here. Privileged to have some friends and family here today. Tom and Kim Moore, who I married, I don't know, 35 years ago or something. Oh, my. And my daughter Joy and her family are up from Salem. I don't know where you're at. Oh, right, right down front. They're here, and my son and daughter-in-law, David and Sam, were here on the platform, so such a privilege to have them here today. And you are privileged to have a great staff. Michael, who was just doing the emceeing here this morning. Krista, leading the praise team and worship. I mean, praise teams sometimes are so good you don't need the sermon, but that's not true today. And then also we have Jamie working with the children. Jim working with the financials in the office, and Judy running the office. What a great team you have here, and I especially appreciate Pastor Steve. When Gwen and I moved here, my wife Gwen is here today, by the way. Yes, I thank you. When we moved to King City here just 4 months ago, we visited several churches in the area, and the deciding factor was Steve's preaching. Now, Chuck Swindoll on steroids, no? And so you're very fortunate to have Steve as your pastor here. Well, in Acts 27, we find the Apostle Paul in chains on a ship going to Rome. And you got to ask the question, how did that happen? Well, Paul has completed his third missionary journey, comes back to Jerusalem, starts preaching on the kingdom of God, is arrested for sedition, spends 2 years in prison there in Israel. Now remember, Israel is only as big as Los Angeles County. And Paul is taken up and down the nation of Israel, appearing before Jewish authorities, appearing before Roman authorities. And he's basically, Felix, the governor of Israel, says he's done nothing worthy of imprisonment or death. So Paul basically is even innocent, but he appeals to Caesar. Now, that's sort of odd. The Apostle Paul, the guy who did the three missionary journeys, planted more churches than any other person, led more people to Christ than any other person, appointed more leaders than any other person. I mean, this is the big time, the Apostle Paul. What's he doing appealing to Rome? Can't he just do some miracles and get out of this situation? Remember, if you study miracles in the New Testament, the miracles were done on behalf of other people, not on behalf of yourself, even true in the life of Christ. Christ performed many, many miracles, however, always for other people. So he's not going to get do miracles to get out of this situation. The appeal to Caesar seems odd, but it reminds me, Gwen and I were involved in a church plant in Natomas a couple of years ago. That's North Sacramento. And the fire marshal came in and said the church had to put in a $50,000 firewall. Now, this church is only a couple of years old, and they don't own the building. They're leasing it, and their annual budget is about $200,000, of which most went to the pastor and a secretary, and the other half to lease the building. They had no money. What are you going to do? Well, turns out they had a once-a-month medical clinic, and at that medical clinic, about 125 people came to that medical clinic for care first Saturday of every month. Now, it turns out that Sacramento is divided by city councilmen, and the city councilmen in the Natomas area heard that the church is going to have to move, maybe even move out of Natomas, because leasing property in Natomas is so expensive. City councilman hears about this, and she talks to the fire chief, and all of a sudden we don't need that $50,000 wall anymore. Appealing to Caesar is legitimate. It's legitimate. And here the Apostle Paul appeals to Caesar. Now, what might be in Paul's mind, it's hard to know, but the Lord has told him in Acts 23:11 that he will testify in Rome. And being a missionary, they have to be very conservative financially. He thinks, if I appeal to Caesar, I don't have to pay passage to Rome, right? It works out. And so that might have been one of his motives. So here he is on this boat. He's a prisoner. And so often when it comes to leadership, we think to lead, we have to have a position. we have to have a title. Well, let's consider Paul's position on this ship. The person in charge was Julius, because he was the Roman centurion. Second in charge would be the Roman soldiers. Thirdly in charge would be the pilot or the owner of the ship. Fourth level would be paying passengers. And at the very bottom would be prisoners. So Paul has zero position or authority on this boat. What's he going to do? So often we think about, you know, I should probably take this position of leadership. The Apostle Paul is not trying to become the captain of the boat. What he's trying to do is help. And this is the essence of biblical leaders. A biblical leader looks at the situation and says, how can I best help with my gifts? And you hear this morning, some of you are using excuses for not leading when you should be leading. Because you have the gifts, you have the vision, you don't need a position. What you need is a willingness to serve. And that's what Paul had here, was a willingness to serve. So as we start out here, we find out the Apostle Paul is leading. Look at your outline here. And the first principle of leadership is relational. Relate to others. Verse 1. The centurion, Julius, by the way, he was not just a soldier. He was part of the imperial regiment. That's the elite corps, sort of the SEALs of Caesar's troops. Julius treated Paul with consideration and gave him liberty. And it's not surprising he gave him some liberty, in the sense that Felix had already said he's not guilty of any crime. He's done nothing worthy of prison or death. So the fact that Julius would give Paul a little freedom is not that amazing. But I do believe it's because God is working here. What is God doing? God is about to turn a disaster into an opportunity for witness. You know what happens too often? We get in a difficult situation. We start feeling sorry for ourselves. Oh, it's me, oh Lord, stand in the need of my prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, forget them. It's me stand in the need of prayer. Well, God has a little different agenda in our disaster. The little different agenda is, how is God going to use this disaster to further his kingdom? So if we can get God's kingdom in mind, evangelism and discipleship, it might be our disaster will turn out to be a profit for the kingdom of God. And rather than being sorrowful and self-pitying, you'll start to rejoice that God works all circumstances for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, that God doesn't leave his throne, even for a minute, that God is in charge, even if you're on a ship going down in a storm, God does not release responsibility. If you give your life to Christ, he'll take charge of you and get you where you need to go in terms of being a discipler, a witness, whatever the need for the moment may be. Now, Julius, of course, is not a Christian. He's a Roman soldier. Might be on the other end of the spectrum for Christians if you know how Roman soldiers live in the first century. Nonetheless, Paul has favor with him. When I applied to Western Seminary here in Portland, one of the weird requirements was this: 2 letters of references from people who don't attend church. And I said to myself, wait a minute, I'm going to serve churches and they want letters of references from non-church people. Where'd they come up with that weird idea? 1 Timothy 3:7 says, a leader must have a good reputation with the non-Christian public. Whoa! So it is important how a Christian leader relates to the non-Christian public. Now, sometimes we're at odds with the non-Christian public. That fire chief in Natomas was out of the will of God. But nonetheless, there is biblical precedent that we should have a good reputation in the community, in the sense that no one should be able to bring a false, a real charge of wrongdoing against us. So the first principle of leadership is you know how to relate to others. You know how to serve others. You know how to care others. And that's not just the body of Christ. It's those people you work with, your neighbors with, and maybe even your non-Christian family members. The second point of leadership here is you admonish to create change in verses 7 through 9. Sailing was dangerous. They're sailing at a very dangerous time of the year in the Mediterranean, and Paul began to admonish them. Now, remember, he's a prisoner. And if you know anything about how prisons work or how sailors work, you don't want to make waves. Thank you for that courtesy laugh there. You don't want to make waves. So if you want to stay off the radar. But here Paul, a prisoner, is starting to tell these people what they ought to do. That takes courage of the Holy Spirit. And of course, it takes a firm conviction that I'm here not as a prisoner of Caesar, but as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I don't have these chains on because Caesar wants these chains on. I have these chains on because Jesus Christ is the one that's holding me prisoner on this ship. Therefore, no matter what the circumstances, God has a plan for this situation. The next thing Paul does here is he reports the facts. He reports the facts. In verses 10 through 19, the key verse being, I perceive the voyage will be attended with great loss. How great? They lose all the cargo, and that's what those ships sailed for in the Mediterranean area in the first century, was carrying cargo, and they lose all the wheat. Be attended with great loss, and of course they lose the ship too. Nevertheless, Julius was persuaded by the owner of the ship. So Paul gives his advice. Julius has got the pilot, the owner of the ship there, and they say, you know, I think it'd be okay if we sail. And yeah, Julius makes a human decision. It would seem like that the pilot of the ship would know what he's doing, and the owner of the ship certainly is the one that has the most risk involved. Now, this voyage was under such siege from the storm that they literally took ropes and put them around the ship to hold the ship together. If you're familiar with keyhole, that's where they would punish someone by taking him under the ship on a rope. And so they took these ropes that were used for keyholes, and they bound the ship together because the waves were battering that ship so hard that it was likely to come apart, literally being held together by a thread kind of here. Once again, remember here, Paul is not in authority. And he reports the bad news to Julius. In other words, Paul is not trying to create a mutiny here. You know, there is a tendency when things are going wrong, you know, gossip and busybodies, you know, captain doesn't know what he's doing, pilot doesn't know what he's doing. You know, let's take over this ship and get out of this situation. Maybe, just maybe, God wants us to find his will in the midst of the storm in order to be a witness. We have a storm around us and we think, oh, if I can just get through this. Well, you know, that's a tough way to live. If I can just get through the day. Now, it feels like that sometimes. And they're going to be seasick for 14 days, so I'm sure it didn't feel very good. But Paul is asking the question, how can I help? I know that I'm on this ship in God's will. God has said I will go to Rome, and I'm in God's will. How can I help? How can I be a witness? So Paul starts, I assume he's yelling these things from the bottom of the hull, and he says, hey, this is not right, guys. Let's get our act together. And I'm sure at this point, somebody, who is that guy? Who is that guy who keeps yelling up here about what we ought to do? Then in verses 20 through 22, he begins to encourage the people. Paul said, men, you ought to have followed my advice. Now, this has got to be one of the greatest I told you souls in the Bible. However, that's not really the nuance of it. It's really more, let me clarify the situation. And he's building credibility here as he reminds them that he had told them this was not a good season to sail. And so you ought to follow my advice and not set sail and incur this loss. And yet, keep up your courage. There will be no loss of life, only the ship. Now, he's just told 276 people in the midst of the storm, everyone is going to survive. Everyone. Now, you talk about arrogance. Ah, it's not Paul who's come up with this idea. It's not Paul who has said they will all survive. His authority comes not from himself, but from God. And this is what we have to be careful to do. When we speak into a crisis situation, are we relying upon our own authority or relying upon the authority of God's word? And that's exactly what happens here, where a leader reassures them with God's word, if you look at verses 23 and 24. For this night, an angel of God stood before me saying, "Do not be afraid. Paul, you must stand before Caesar. God has granted you all those who are sailing with you." So in other words, God's word gives God's man, Paul, the authority to tell these people they will survive this storm and all 276, and that is a miracle. And that miracle mentality comes from God himself. He said, when he says he's granted you all, I didn't know Paul was on a southerner. He was a southerner. I grant you all. I have a lot of relatives in Texas and Arkansas and Oklahoma and Missouri. And, you know, they just say y'all all the time, y'all, y'all. And I understand that y'all is singular. What's plural? All y'all. All y'all, that's plural. And what Paul means here is all you all. The point here being that in the difficult situation we find ourselves, we have to know what God's appropriate word to apply here is. And he reassures them with God's word. And Paul says that, you know, the confidence doesn't come from me. The confidence comes from God's word. That's where he gets his confidence. And in this horrific situation, in verses 25 through 29, he shows confidence. He says in verse 25, "Keep up your courage, for it will turn out exactly as I've been told. However, we must run aground." And so Paul is confident, not because he's foreseeing in a crystal ball, not because he's the best sailor on board. He's confident because he has a word from God. In a disaster, you need to hear from Jesus. That's what it amounts to. And too often when we're in a disaster, we're so caught up in the rush of the moment, we forget to stop and pray and say, "Okay, Lord, I don't see a solution here. What's going on here? How can I help?" 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul writes, "Encourage the faint-hearted." And I guarantee you, when you've been in 14 days at sea in a storm and you got those 20-foot waves going up and down, you need some encouragement. But the promise here comes from God, not from Paul. And a leader's premise must be this, that God is in control. So when it looks like everything around you is crashing down, there's no possible way to get out of this situation, ask God what his word might be, because you have a responsibility to help. That the essence of leadership is providing the right help. So often people think about leadership as being exercising the right authority. No, it's estimating the situation and saying, how can I best help in this situation? That's exactly what Paul does. He helps. And so specifically here, he requests those in charge to act. Once again, he's acting from a subservient position. There's the Roman centurion, and then the Roman soldiers, and then the pilot, and the owner of the ship, and then the sailors, and then the paying passengers. And at the very bottom of the order is the Apostle Paul. And so he's requesting here. He's not demanding, which, of course, is the proper way to act. It says here in verses 30 and 32, the sailors were attempting to escape. I don't know how many times you've heard the news in the last couple of years talk about when ships are going down, when cruise ships are going down, when ferries are going down. The people who escape are the crew. It's some, you know, the crews, they're not dumb. This thing is going down. We're out of here. And a ship like this, this little wooden ship in the first century, only has one shore boat, one dinghy. Probably would only hold the sailors and no more. And so they grab this dinghy. These sailors are not dumb, and they're about to load it up and get out of there. But Paul said to the centurion, he talks to the person in charge, he says, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you cannot be saved." Why is that? God has promised all 276. these guys go out there in the shore boat, and some of them may end up dying because there's no guarantee that shore boat will make it to shore in this great storm that you're experiencing. This shows what leadership is. Leadership knows what time it is, what needs to be done next, and who needs to do it. But that's a help attitude, not a, listen, you're going to do this, Paul, this, and you're going to do this, John. Matter of fact, Paul has no such authority on this boat whatsoever. None of that kind of authority. And then Paul reviews the situation with updates. Today is the 14th day. This is verses 33 and 34. Today is the 14th day you've been going without eating. Therefore, take food, for not a hair from the head of any you shall perish. This is communicate, communicate, communicate. They have been so seasick, they have not been eating. Now, let me tell you, it's easy not to eat when you're seasick. So they've been fasting, and they had no problem with it. And they're about to run aground, and no matter how much they dump all the wheat overboard to lighten the ship so it rides higher in the waves, they're still going to be 50 to 100, maybe 200 yards from shore, so they'll have to swim in. Well, these people have no sugar in their veins because they haven't been eating, and Paul says, hey, listen, we've got to eat before we swim to shore. I'm going to skip that illustration. Who is the Roman centurion here? He's part of the elite imperial guard in Caesar's palace. Julius sees this kind of character qualities in the Apostle Paul. Later, when Paul writes one of the prison epistles, Philippians, and he writes to Philippi, he says, Caesar's household greets you. How did the Apostle Paul end up knowing people in Caesar's household? Because Julius, part of the imperial guard of Caesar's household, had seen this guy at work and gave him access to Caesar's people that no other prisoner probably had. A leader focuses upon solutions. He's got somebody cutting the ropes so the sailors don't escape. He's got somebody getting the food, somebody passing out the food. He is trying to help. He has no authority. His authority is his ability to help. And you help with your spiritual gift most often. You know, some people say, well, I can't do anything in this situation. I'm not a speaker. Well, you know, speaking is only about half of the spiritual gifts. The other half of the spiritual gifts have nothing to do with speaking. So don't sit back in a situation that needs leadership and you think, well, I'm not a speaker. I don't have a position of leadership in this situation, so I'll just shut up and sit back. No. God wants to use you in a difficult situation to be a witness. And it's a humility position because Paul has no authority. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, we are not competent in ourselves. We are not competent in ourselves. Finally here, Paul rejoices in God's provision. Look here at 35 through 37. Having said this, having said what? Let's eat. Paul took the bread, gave thanks to God, and he broke it and began to eat in front of all being the 276 passengers. Storms don't come into your life to disrupt your life for negative reasons. Storms come into your life to clear the path to God's will for you in that situation to be a testimony or a witness for Jesus Christ. And you have to trust that God is in it. Because if you try to be competent in yourself, the Holy Spirit is not going to work. If your trust is in God and His Word, then you give the Spirit the opportunity to work through you. I play senior softball, obviously senior. But I was playing in a league in Chico, California, 60-plus league. And I was only going to be there 1 year, and I've played senior softball for many years now. And I'm usually there for several years, so I end up doing 3 or 4 funerals and have an opportunity to talk to guys in the dugout. But 1 year is rather brief. During that softball season, I became friends with a guy named Clay. He was an unchurched Christian. You know, there are lots of them out there, right? Those unchurched Christians, sadly. Anyway, I befriended Clay, and it turns out that the softball season, when it ends in September, they have a picnic for all the softball players. Turns out that Clay is the one that hosts the picnic. He's got a little small 1,600-acre ranch there in the Chico area. And he says, "Dennis, why don't we do baptisms at the picnic?" I'm saying, "What? Do baptisms at the picnic?" And he says, "Yeah, yeah. I've been witnessing to this guy in the gym I work out in, and he has just received Christ and wants to be baptized. And I think if we ran a line in the softball bulletin," this is City League, this is not Church League, "if we ran a line in the softball bulletin saying that there's going to be baptisms at the picnic, would you like to participate? We might surface a few more." And sure enough, two more softball players stepped forward and said, "I'd like to be baptized." So I interviewed these three people. Indeed, they're born again. Indeed, they're ready to be baptized. And at the picnic, right in the middle of the picnic, we stop everything. We go down to the creek that runs right through his property. And so there's like 80 softball players and their wives and even some kids there. And I don't want to take advantage of the situation, but I interview these three people who are being baptized, and they give clear testimonies about their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't set something like that up. God has to be in that. Thought that was the end of the story? Not so. 4 months later, Clay drops dead of a heart attack. His widow talks to me and says, "Dennis, will you do the funeral?" So, once again, God opened the door. And I'm sure Clay was rejoicing in heaven that this additional opportunity came to pass. And so a very similar crowd at the picnic was also at the funeral, about 160 people. And because I was the pastor of the funeral, I got to preach the gospel again. Had six people afterwards that indicated that they had made some sort of decision for Christ. You see, if you seek God's will, God will be working out here in ways you don't know. I had no idea that Clay had a 1,600-acre ranch with a creek running through it, and that they'd have a City League softball team have baptisms. I mean, how un-American is that, you know? But God was in it. And you rejoice. And here, Paul, in verses 35 to 37, he gave thanks to God in front of them all, and God worked out this situation where Paul could do this. So Paul, as he serves in the storm, he knows when it's time to witness, when it's time to pray, when it's time to dump the wheat, the cargo, and when it's time to pray to God, when it's time to row towards shore. You help. You help the people involved to make all the right decisions in that situation. And this is verses 38 through 41. "And when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing the wheat into the sea." And you know that hurt the owner's heart. But to get that boat to land up as high on the shore as possible, they had no choice. So a leader needs to know something. It's important that people have knowledge in the area that they're serving. You know, this is why Michael has a master's degree. That's why Pastor Steve has a master's. You got to know what you're doing. And then you have to have a servant's heart. A willingness to help out. And it's the help gift that is most prominent here. Lincoln Christian University in Omaha, at graduation, has two gifts for the graduates. Their diploma and a towel. The towel reminding them of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. That those who have a degree have knowledge, but do they have the heart of a servant willing to wash the feet if that's what is appropriate? No lives are lost, and he has come through this difficult situation using the word of God from the angel. And of course, earlier in Acts 23, God told him he's going to Rome. And he's also, look here at verses 42 to 44, it tells how God kept him to the end. "Now, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners." In other words, they're going to crash on the shore. Why would the soldiers want to kill the prisoners? I'll tell you why. the military code said, if you allow a prisoner to escape, your life will be taken. Were those soldiers motivated to make sure that none of those prisoners escaped? You betcha. But, I didn't know I was Swedish. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention. So the centurion kept these soldiers back. And thus it happened that all 276 were brought safely to land. Question. Have you been using the fact that you don't have a certain gift to allow you to be passive? You have no excuse. You don't have to have any position of authority whatsoever to ask God, in light of His Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, can you do something to help in this situation that might give you the opportunity to make Jesus Christ known? No more excuses, friends. You don't have to have a position or a degree to do God's will in not just ordinary circumstances, but in difficult circumstances. And if you're in tune with God's will, where you abide in Christ and His words abide in you, He will bring that opportunity to you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. Have the praise team come up, if you would. Heavenly Father, we so often want to excuse ourselves that we're not the Apostle Paul. What can we do? Wait a second, Lord, you just showed us the Apostle Paul is lowest on the totem pole, that he has no place of authority. And yet, by your word and your spirit, he was able to be a witness to these 276 people. God, help us to see those opportunities. Lord, help us to come through difficult situations with your will in mind, because you're in charge, you're sovereign, you can use these circumstances for good and your glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.